All right, we have a lot to cover in today's teaching. And so I want to get into it, but we've been in the series Unfailing Love, and we've been covering the minor prophets. And of course, the theme in these minor prophets is that despite of how far we go or stray from God, we have an opportunity to come back to him, to return to him. Remember that, right? Okay, good. I'm always talking to the ones who are beyond the third row. Something about the third row. You can't even get a medal, huh? But you know, I don't want to overlook the reality that there might be people who are listening to this teaching who don't have a relationship with Jesus or even the church. But what I'll say is that wherever you are, whether you have your faith deeply rooted in God, or whether you're still trying to discover or explore the meaning of life on your terms, I promise you, there's something for you in today's teaching. We're in the book of Haggai, which offers a relevant message, and it speaks to both churchgoers and those who have never set foot in a religious space. He challenges us to take responsibility for our lives, examine our choices, but also to consider where they lead us. If you read the entire chapter, you'll find that the word consider is used quite a few times because he wants you to pause. Think about where you are. Think about your choices. And so I know it's easier for us to identify when others might have failed us, but are we happy with our choices and where they lead us? That's something for us to also consider. And now our key text will be coming from Haggai 2, verses 1 to 9. And I'm going to invite Hanhee to come and read our scripture for us.
Yes. So Haggai 2, 1 to 9. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, 'Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I have covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all the nations. And they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this later temple shall be greater than the former, and the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts."
Lord, I pray as we continue in your word that your word will become clear to us. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Now, I want to give us a little backdrop of this book. And so here's what's happening. After 70 years in Babylon, it's around about 539 BC, King Cyrus of Persia issued a decree, and he says that the Jewish exiles can now return to their homeland and build God's temple in Jerusalem. So this is where we find the Persian Empire. It's during that same season. But to get this decree, I want us to see it for ourselves in Ezra 1, verses 1 to 3. "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah," which is another prophet, "might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, 'Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people?'" Notice that for a moment. He's asking for all the Christians. "Who is among you of all his people?" Talking about God's people. May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. So notice the specificity of the decree. King Cyrus speaks to the children of Israel and tells them, go home and build God's temple. Let's pause for a moment. When something is broken in our lives, whether relationships, broken identity, whatever it is, when something is broken in our lives and it needs restoration, there's a temptation to believe that God wants to recreate what we had. But the concept of biblical restoration is that God makes all things new. He makes it better, which is why it says, if any man is in Christ, he's what? We're new. And also in Revelation 21, verse 5, it talks about making something new. And if you notice that in Christ's second coming, he doesn't say he's going to give us the same earth or same heaven. No, we're going to get a new heaven and a new earth. So this concept is always about getting something new. In our original state, we're born in sin and shaped in what? Born in sin and shaped in iniquity, right? That's in the Bible. I'm not making it up, I promise you. In other words, we're born in the sinful state. So even if we use restoration to mean getting back to the original state, our original state from who we are right now would be a sinful state. So God makes us better than how we were before. Now, this temple was lying in ruin. And I have a picture for you. This is a depiction of what it was looking like. It's in ruin. So there's no way to recreate the temple to what it was because Solomon's temple was built in 960 BC. And when it was destroyed, it was around about 586 BC. This decree took place around in 538, 539 BC. So you're talking about more than 400 years prior to this decree that the temple was built. Clearly, these guys weren't even alive. So how would they have full context of this? Now, despite being allowed to build God's temple, the people focused on their houses and their livelihood, their comfort. And this is the challenge when we try to get others to recreate something from the past when God asks us to build something new. This group of people, they weren't even living in Judah, much less to even worship in Solomon's temple. King Cyrus simply asked that whoever identified as a Christian should go back to Jerusalem and build God's temple. God never asked them to replicate Solomon's temple. He said, build a temple. The temple lay in ruins, symbolizing their spiritual neglect and the broken relationship between God and his people. Now, it's with this backdrop that God sent the prophet Haggai to encourage and warn the people to prioritize building God's temple. So we're going to notice three key things in the book. In the book of Haggai, God urges the people to consider their ways, repent from their negligence, and return to him with wholehearted devotion. That's what we're going to see in our text. Now, within this, there are four distinct messages in this book, which is why I said to you that there's something for all of us inside this book. Four messages. The first message is the uncompromising message. This first message is about misplaced priorities. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 4 says, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built, Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Notice the sense of urgency regarding their misplaced priorities. They received their freedom to build God's temple, but it's not happening. What makes things even worse is that it wasn't even an oversight. How do we know this? Verse 2. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. But wait a minute. After 400 years of slavery, 70 years of captivity, if you look through the history, the Ark of the Covenant being stolen by all the people who that won in battle, from the Midianites to the Babylonians, all this time has been taken away, and now they have an opportunity to build God's temple, but they say, not yet. This hesitation reflects a human tendency. We often like to postpone our obedience to God. Instead of outright refusal, we defer our obedience. We rationalize that there will be a more convenient time in the future, just not right now. Disobedience is a prioritization of our comfort over the work of God. If you're taking notes, disobedience is a prioritization of our comfort over the work of God. We become content with our current circumstances, even if God calls us to step out of our comfort zone. We like where we are. It's comfortable. And so Haggai, he challenges the mindset with a piercing question from God in verse 4. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Let me contextualize it differently. Maybe you're like, it's old school. Let's bring it back to our context. In this church, we spent most of last year creating a church identity. And we met, we had a retreat with the board members and ministry leaders, and we prayed about a few things. We came in January, we had a week of fasting. Remember we came here each night praying about these different things? You guys remember that? Good, good. Some contextualizing. And then we laid it down and have a vision Sunday and saying, here's what we're going to do. We're going to launch a compassion center. And we're going to get a preschool going, and we're going to be intentional in reaching, not even having, in simply reaching 250 college students, and we're going to share the gospel. Remember that? But now that we have an opportunity to move forward with these things, here's how Israel would have responded in our context. They'd have said, well, Pastor Garfield, I waited all these months to get a job, and now you're telling me I should tithe or give into an initiative? Pastor Garfield, I left a larger college ministry to join this one, and now you're talking about growth? Pastor Garfield, I waited months for my own apartment, trying to get some peace and quiet from my housemates. And now you're wondering if I could lead a connect group? Not yet. Let me enjoy this moment. Let me pray about it, and I'll get back to you. That was Israel. So God is asking, is it time for you to remain in your comfort zone while the people we're called to reach are left helpless and spiritually lost? So Haggai connects Israel's economic struggles to their neglect of the temple. This is what he says to them in verses 6 to 8. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Think about that for a moment. This is God speaking in verse 7. It says, consider your ways, right? Now, when we see consider your ways, you're thinking he is going to say, think about what you're doing, and then you make a decision. That's not what God does. He says, consider your ways, and then he gave a command in verse 8. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. In other words, this is not a choice. If I'm calling you to build my work, it's not your choice. It is my command. Their material pursuits had taken precedence over their spiritual responsibilities, leading to disastrous consequences. So, hey guys, said the challenges in your personal life are not coincidence. They're directly orchestrated by God due to your disobedience. Let me give you a sidebar, like in the courtroom, right, BJ? When you align yourselves with any church, this church, First Pres, Crossroads, when you align yourself with any church, whatever is the priority of that church becomes your priority. When you align yourselves with any church, it becomes, whatever is their priority, becomes your priority. Because you align yourself with this church, guess what? We're launching a compassion center. Because you align yourself with this church, we're going to reach college students. We're also going to establish a daycare. But notice who God addresses through the prophet. He addresses Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the priest. We'll have to talk about it all through the Bible. God always works with a spiritual leader and a governmental leader. We find a priest and a governor in this case. We find a priest and a king. We find, this is just how God does it. It's always two in the New Testament. The apostles and deacons. Pastor and deacons. There's always twofold because it has to do with influence. Does God speak to all of us? Yes. But do all of us have the same influence? No. And according to James 3 and verse 1, we're judged more strictly than others because God holds me accountable for what I share with you. It's his word. But I love what happened in our text, in our story. Israel responded with humility and obedience. Verses 12 and 14 to 15. Chapter 1, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, see, everyone's involved, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Verse 14, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. So the emphasis of Haggai's message is clear. It's time to build God's temple. Tell someone, it's time to build God's temple. Tell someone. Yeah, it's time to build God's temple. It's time to prioritize God's house and align our lives with his purposes. So the question for you to ponder, will you rise to the challenge and embrace the call to build Emerge? The choice is ours, but the time is now. Now is the time to build God's temple. The second message is the restorative and healing message, which is the passage that Hanhi read earlier. Despite their efforts to build a temple, their present circumstances did not meet their expectations. The people, they heard about the beauty of Solomon's temple, but what they saw didn't look like progress. The foundation wasn't enough motivation for them to build the temple of God. Maybe if I focus on myself, I can have an exit strategy. I'm really here to see who's building the temple. And every so often, I lend a helping hand. But I'm not really connected to what's happening. If I'm being honest, I'm only pretending to build the temple because I told King Cyrus I'm a Christian. You see, I'd rather be in Jerusalem pretending to be a Christian, pretending to build a temple, because I'd rather not remain in Babylon because my friends are in Jerusalem. So Haggai encourages them. It says in verses 4 to 5, "Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work. For I am with you, says the Lord, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." See, in this second message that Haggai gave, we encounter this powerful sermon designed to mend the hearts of those who heard stories about the magnificence of Solomon's temple. Pause again. We established Emerge last year. But for many of us, whether collectively or individually, our journey with God or church has a past. Would you agree? Some of us experience church hurt. Some of us have deep-rooted trauma in our lives and we're still healing. We might even feel disappointed that God hasn't met our expectations. Now, you don't have to agree with me. Let me tell you about me. There have been times when I am disappointed that God didn't meet my expectation. See, I do my best to serve God with integrity, make sacrifices for the gospel. And so sometimes I believe it's only fair to expect positive outcomes in every area of my life. That's me. Don't have to agree, but that's me. But what I've learned is that none of us are exempt from pain. It's easy, or I should say it's not easy for us to build something new when the last thing you had was thriving. One moment, you're in a thriving church. The next, you're starting over. One moment, everyone at home is happy. Family vacations, going out every year. But something happened. Things are no longer the same. And all you have is a memory of what used to be and a foundation that doesn't look like progress. You can't regain what you have, but you're struggling to move forward. Here's what this looked like for me. You've heard the story, but not everyone has. But one moment, my younger brother, we're laughing as a family, sharing good stories. But it's almost 15 years since I've seen or spoken to him. 15 years. And every year I go online, I snap a picture of him. He does a good job staying off the grid. So every once in a while I see a picture online, I'll just snap a picture. One moment we're a happy family, and then that moment is gone. How do you see the beauty of something new when the memory of the past consumes your mind? Haggai's message reassures us that God's promise of restoration still stands firm. Tell someone that God's message stands firm. say it with some conviction. Yes, yes. What it says in verse 6 of chapter 2 is that, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land." Haggai speaks of a future where God promises the glory of this new temple will surpass the glory of the old one. Regardless of what was lost during life's transition, God says, this new thing will be better than what you had. See, the last time I saw my brother, he was single. But now he's married with a family. I'm believing that our relationship can be better than before. So regardless of your experiences with the past, it can be better. God says he will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land to ensure that this new thing with him will be better than before. This declaration would have been difficult for the older generation to fathom because many would have heard of how great it was of Solomon's temple. But this was a message of hope. Verse 7 says, "And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts." People from all walks of life, from every corner of the globe, are drawn to the promise of salvation and restoration that Jesus offers. This message is clear. It's time to behold the promises of God. So as we navigate the complexities of modern life, we may turn our eyes to the one who is the source of true and lasting fulfillment. We have our third message, the call to holiness message. This message involves holiness and its inability to be transferred from one object to another. Now, there's this correlation between holiness and integrity. What I've learned is that there are some people who find it easier to live in the gray areas. And I have a problem with people who live in the gray areas. In fact, it's difficult for me to trust people who live in the gray. Now, the Bible says we should be either hot or cold, right? Okay, if you don't know, the Bible says that you should be hot or cold, not lukewarm. He said, if you're lukewarm, I got to spit you out. See, someone's dangerous when they're in the middle because you just don't know which way it's going to go. That's why I try to go, I started going either left or the right side, right? But here's an example. I have a key that gives 24 access to this space where we worship. 24-hour access. However, we only have authority to use the space on the weekend. That's our contract. You won't find us using this space on a random Monday night simply because the office is closed and everyone went home. This won't happen, right? Because it's not about their integrity. It's about our integrity. And so we also won't use one approval from the past to justify a future approval. So we get approval each time we use the space because that's integrity. So when we had the prayer and fasting, we were here every single night. You know what I did? I asked for approval for every single night because I like to know that when I'm walking, I can feel free, not looking over my shoulder. That's called integrity. So each time we're seeking approval, guess what we're doing? We're reaffirming our commitment to integrity and God living. Look what our text says in verses 12 to 14. If one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? Then the priest answered and said, no. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is the nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. This imagery reminds us that our previous acts of holiness do not grant us free pass to engage in unholy behaviors. In other words, you can't say, because I prayed for forgiveness yesterday, I can just live however I want to live today. That's not how it works, which is why we have to die to ourselves daily, asking for forgiveness daily. The challenge is that we don't want to acknowledge something as sin, and so we say it's wrong. Well, if it's wrong by godly standards, it's a sin, right? You're like, lying, deception, lack of integrity, excessive materialism, excessive eating, gossip, slander, all these things are wrong because they are sinful things. Haggai's words challenge us to recognize that living a life of holiness is not about popularity. It's about maintaining our identity as people of God. So God's message through Haggai also emphasized that he may use adverse circumstances to awaken us from complacency and unholy living. So the emphasis of this message is clear. It's time to align our actions with our beliefs. Our lives must reflect the holiness of God. We must press forward in our pursuit of holiness so that our Christian witness can demonstrate the transformative power of God's love. This is why the Apostle Paul says that we are the living epistle read by men. When someone sees us walking, if we profess to be a Christian, they shouldn't wonder. In fact, they should say, oh, why are you so different? There goes the opportunity to share because of the grace of God. So what we find is that these people, the Jewish exiles, they left from Babylon and they're saying, I'm a Christian, because that's what the king asks. Who's a Christian around here? I am. Okay, if you're a Christian, go home, go to Jerusalem, build a temple. Do something that reflects your spiritual lives. Well, if you profess to be a Christian, why does your living look different? And so our lives must reflect the holiness of God. And here's the fourth message, the hope and assurance message. At the heart of Haggai's message is a call to trust in God's promises. Despite their difficulties, the people are urged to trust God's sovereignty and provision. They're reminded that God is the one who shakes the heavens and the earth, and he holds the future in his hands. Verses 21 to 23. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying. Now, I want you to notice this. I talked about earlier how God always speaks to a spiritual leader and a governmental leader. And notice that all throughout the book, we're seeing where he's talking to both the priest and the governor, but this time he's speaking just to the governor. Why? Because the governor oversees the governmental pieces, the non-spiritual stuff. So he says, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I'll overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. So before, we see that God was talking about the spiritual things to Joshua. Now he's saying, let's deal with the spiritual, the natural things, chariots and materialism. And it says, I'm going to overthrow all these things because as much as I was going to shake heaven and earth for the spiritual things, I'm going to do the same thing for the natural things. We live in a world that's overwhelmed with discouraging news and depressing circumstances. Every once in a while, I'll watch the news and I'm like, hey, good to my wife. Hey, dear. She's like, I don't want to hear about those things. Because I got to watch all the news. You know, I got to know what's going on. And so she's like, no. But we live in a world that has discouraging news and depressing circumstances. So we need messages of victory, promise, and genuine hope. In other words, people need to see you living differently. Can you be carriers of hope when people see you? As people of God, can you be carriers of hope? And so the emphasis of this message is clear. It's time to believe. It's time to cling to the promises of God and trust in His faithfulness. So even when the economy is failing, you're saying, I trust in God. Even when those around you are studying for their midterms, you're like, I trust in God. I studied. I prayed. Right? They're like, there's no prayer going to help me in this class. But just as Haggai assured the people of Judah their ultimate victory, we can find hope and confidence in the promises of God. So while hope might seem scarce, and we see discouragement flourishes, Haggai's message reminds us that our hope is not the fleeting circumstances of this world, but in God's unchanging character and promises. God is unchanging. It's His character. Imagine if we can live with the character of God flowing through us. It's a call to anchor our faith in God and stand firm on Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to Him who is able, can we read it together with conviction? Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works. Think about that. God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or even think about. And yet there is this power that works in us. God is saying there's great things He can do in our lives and through our lives. Just as the people of Judah, they needed a wake-up call, comfort, reminders of holiness. The same is true for us. I'm here to remind you. It's an important message to recognize. What is most needed is not always popular. In other words, popularity or consensus should not dictate our actions or decisions if they compromise what is right in the sight of God. We must demonstrate courage to stand for what is needed, even if it means going against the grain. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. So the four messages that we find are a call to action, to embrace the challenges and opportunities with courage and faith. So will you rise to the occasion to build the temple of God? Not just your spiritual temple, but this physical temple emerge. Let the sovereignty of God dictate the decisions you make in your life. You know, I find it amazing that these sermon series are prepared way in advance. Am I right, worship team? The series are there. The scriptures are there. And I always say to you, I just teach whatever comes in front of me. And it's always amazing how God will bring a teaching at a time when we need it most. Every once in a while, we need to be reminded of what God wants to do in and through our lives. And God is saying to us, build a temple, spiritually and physically. We heard to leave our comfort zone. That's what it's going to take. It's going to take, you know, a little uncomfortableness inside of us. We're like, it's not popular to live as a Christian in this setting, but God is saying, oh, no. You have to live that way because you profess to be a Christian. No one forced you. You said it. And because you said it, I'm going to hold you accountable to live according to it. If you're here and you don't have a relationship with Christ, today is an opportunity for you. None of us are perfect. But the one thing we keep reminding or being reminded of in our text is that it doesn't matter how far we go to the right or to the left, God is always calling us back to Him. Today is an opportunity for you to draw closer to God. And maybe you're here and you've just strayed just a little bit away from God. You have an opportunity to come back. God is not mad at you. God is simply calling you back to Him. It doesn't matter what's been broken in your life. Biblical restoration says God can make it better. So whatever is broken in your life, trust and believe that God can make it better. Let us pray. Lord, we just thank You for Your love, Your grace, Your peace. Thank You for Your word, God. That's a reminder to us that restoration is possible. Israel waited several years, 400 years of slavery, 70 years of captivity, and then You offer restoration. You said, build My temple. So I pray, God, that in this moment, for those who don't have a relationship with You, that this can be a moment for them to ask for forgiveness of sin and build their spiritual temple. But I also pray for all of us, God, those of us who are calling ourselves followers of Christ, that we will not only try to build our spiritual temple, but to build the temple that You've called us to physically. Help us to trust You, love You, and take this teaching to heart, realize what You're calling us to, and to go forth with courage and faith. We love You, give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen.